Great. So we launched the Roundhay Evangelical Church vision statement at the start of the year. And as a reminder, it's there on the screen, that we long to see lives transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ in Roundhay, Leeds and beyond. That's what we long to see as God's people here at REC. We've then relaunched our church ethos, and we've been preaching through it, the distinctives of our church, our DNA, if you like. We've looked at being Jesus-centered. We've unpacked Bible believers, prayer-dependent, loving community, active disciples. And this morning we're thinking about relevant gospel. Relevant gospel. The gospel, of course, meaning the good news about Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, his glorious resurrection, bringing gift of new life. And this is what we've put for our statement for relevant gospel. The church has an unchanging message to share that is urgently needed by those without Christ. Individually and collectively, we seek to make the good news known by living out our faith in the real world. Now, I wonder this morning, what is the oldest thing in your house? Now, be very careful here with your answer. What is the oldest thing in your house? Would anybody like to shout out something? We've got a picture of a grandfather clock there. I don't know if anyone owns one of those. Anyone got jewelry? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow, 1890s, yeah, chess set, brilliant. Don't worry, it's not a competition, we're not trying to get further and further back. But it'd be great to share more after the service of old items and objects that we have. Often things are passed down, aren't they? Perhaps it's a grandfather clock, you have an old letter or a coin. The question is, can you still use it? What is its condition? Does it still work? Is it still relevant today? Can you still play with the chess set, Margaret?
If I could play chess.
Yes, you could use it, yes. But when we think about that oldest object in our house, what about in 10 years' time or 50 years' time? What condition will it be in then? Some things preserve very well, but no thing lasts forever. Some things have become obsolete and out of date. Think of videotapes or tape recorders. Do anyone remember those? Yeah, of course a few people might still have a means by which to play them, but probably not many of us now. Some things actually come back in fashion, like vinyl. That seems to be on the up, vinyl records. I wonder how long into the future that craze will last. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't an object, it's a message. An unchanging message containing historical facts. God's message about his Son endures forever. It's the faith once for all delivered to Christian believers, also known as saints, as Jude says in his letter. Now the gospel is over 2,000 years old. There was kind of a gospel embryo looking ahead to Jesus in the Old Testament. But the kingdom of God was at hand, and the good news was announced with the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son and promised King. We can say that the gospel goes all the way back to before time, when God chose us before the foundation of the world. Absolutely stunning when we think about it. And we think about the creation story and God's redemptive history. But something special happened when the Son of God stepped down on earth. And that message of the good news about Jesus Christ remains totally relevant to this day. I think our vision statement that we shared earlier answers the question as to why it's still relevant. The gospel is still relevant today because it is still transforming lives today, all over the world. And if you've put your trust in the Savior, you will know its transforming power in your life. May remember we previously looked at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That transformative power. But we're going to have a look down now at Acts 17, the passage that Jill read to us. Because the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and in verse 18 we read that he preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his resurrection. Paul was preaching in lots of different settings, we read, and he was taken to the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill. And this was the place which was a forum for the rulers of Athens to hold debates. Paul wasn't on trial here, but the locals wanted to know what he was babbling on about as he preached the gospel. They wanted to know his strange ideas, verse 20. And to many people, the gospel is a strange concept if they've not heard it before, hearing the good news of Jesus for the first time. People are brought up, aren't they, in different religions and different philosophies and different worldviews. Hearing the gospel for the first time can be very strange, as it can often be countercultural and go against perhaps somebody's upbringing. But the gospel is relevant today. And that's our first point, that the gospel is relevant today. I think often the culture around us and the media likes to tell us it's 2024. Come on, guys, get with the times. Advance, progress. The truth-based religion, all that stuff, all that religious stuff you're into, that just seems so outdated. But are we more agreed as a society on how we should live and what we should believe collectively? Wonder if you've ever been to a debate before. It's fascinating just thinking about this forum where they would have been, coming with all these different ideas at Mars Hill. I've been to one debate before in the audience. I asked a question and was kind of shut down, so I haven't been back to one since. They can be quite intense debates. But in verse 21, have a look down at verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Sounds like their version of Twitter, doesn't it? Or X. Sharing of ideas. Hopefully people were willing to listen to one another's ideas and learn something, because that seems to be rare these days. But it's one thing to sit and listen to different ideas, but another to test the ideas and see whether they work, see whether they actually make a difference to your life. When we think of the gospel and its relevance today, we can look at Christians all over the world who have testimonies to share about the difference that God has made in their life and that Jesus, what Jesus has done. Paul, as we look, is absolutely brilliant at engaging with people with the gospel in his day and his time, because he started with where they were at. He wasn't like an embarrassing parent who, when their son or daughter brings their mates round after school to the house, tries to talk their lingo and talk kind of in kids speak, or be down with the youth, as it were. Everyone just ends up embarrassed, don't they, when that happens? And there's kind of further distance between the parent and the young person. But Paul is himself. Paul is unashamedly himself, but he's very good at reading the room. He stands up in the forum and he says this: "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim with you." Paul hasn't just burst in like a bull in a china shop, thinking, "I've just got to get these words out of my mouth and then run off and leave. Just tell you the gospel and leg it." No, he's engaged, he's interested, he's learning, he's discovering. What are these people like? What are they into? And he's walking around the city. And he's able to use that as a way in to share the hope and love of Jesus. When we think about those words of Paul, we have to say, but for the grace of God and somebody sharing the gospel with us, we would be ignorant of it too, wouldn't we? But for God's grace in our lives. And as Paul goes on to speak, he takes a particular angle in his preaching as he quotes their own poets to them. And he points them out to discover the errors in their beliefs and also the wonder of God in Christ. He's telling them that God is not a distant God, that he's close. That was their philosophy, many of them, that God was somehow removed from the world that he'd made and not interested in it. And Paul, starting with where people are at, goes on to share the gospel. Part of his tactic, if you like, in doing so, is that he also affirms the beliefs of others that are true, but ultimately only found in the one true living God. He says, verse 28, quoting a poet, "For in him we live and move and have our being." It's very clever the way he uses the quotations of different philosophers and poets and points them to the one true living God in the gospel. Daniel Strange has written a very helpful book called Making Faith Magnetic. I'd highly recommend it. He's building on another's work, a pastor called Babink, and he points out five magnetic points. And these are the points, he says, that remain after human beings, as Romans chapter 1 puts it, have suppressed the truth about God and substituted him with idolatry. Yeah? Because of the fall of mankind, mankind's turning away from God and rejecting God, we've suppressed the truth about God. We've kind of put our fingers in our ears, haven't we? And then also, we've tried to replace God with idols in our lives. And he says, despite that, after these things, these are the places that human beings constantly itch, often without realizing it. These are the areas in which human beings are looking for meaning and purpose in life. Firstly, he says, as human beings, we're looking for ways to connect. We want to be part of a whole, a totality. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Wonder if you've observed that in society today. We see that, don't we, in people wanting to be part of different communities, football clubs, park runs, social clubs, societies. We're all looking for that sense of belonging to something bigger than ourselves. Secondly, people are looking for the norm, moral codes and standards to live up to. Lots of people have suppressed the truth of God's law and are looking to create their own moral framework and the way that they should live. But everybody wants to know the way in which they should be living, if that makes sense, the norm. Thirdly, people are looking for a way out, deliverance. We see that all over our world today, don't we? Is there a way out of this brokenness, the suffering and death? Is there a way to be rescued from it? Absolutely pertinent when it comes to the gospel. Fourthly, a way we control our destiny. As human beings, we want to be in control of our lives. But we know, don't we, that ultimately we are not. Some people put that down to chance. Other people are very superstitious. The Christian knows that God is sovereign and in control. And then fifth, he says and points out that people are looking for a higher power. And that speaks for itself, really, that one. People are looking beyond. And people are very spiritual these days and interested in spiritual things, but not necessarily the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've recognized some of these points, these magnetic points as they're called, in conversations with friends and family members who don't know the Lord. Perhaps they're looking for community, for a way to live, a way out, a way to be in control, and a way beyond this mortal life. Well, the famous quote from Augustine sums that up, really. "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our heart is restless until it rests in the God who made us. We'll go looking for all kinds of different things to fulfill our lives, to give us meaning and purpose. But it's only the gospel that answers each of these points as it cuts to the heart with grace and truth. That it's Jesus who fulfills our every longing, our every need. And it's the gospel, then, that is so relevant to all types of people. It's relevant to all people. Perhaps just take a moment to pause and think of the different people that you meet on a weekly basis. Just want you to think for a moment. Where do they spend their time? What are their beliefs and views about the world? Something we should all be thinking about and learning about other people that we meet. Where do they spend their time? What makes them tick? What do they believe about the world? I think if we have that care and compassion about people, we will want to learn more about them and get to know them. We see from Acts 17 that Paul shared the gospel in both synagogues as well as public places, with both Jews and Greeks. In verse 21, we read that he shared the gospel with locals and foreigners, whatever their background. And in his sermon, effectively, we see that this message is relevant to everyone who has the breath of life in them, everyone that God has created. No one is excluded. The gospel is totally relevant to everyone's lives. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. All good gifts come from the Father above. Paul, as we read in the passage, was speaking with Epicurean and Stoic who had very different beliefs about life. The Epicureans believed about the importance of pleasure and the material things. The Stoics were all about the kind of everything being about God, the oneness. So very contrasting worldviews. And yet Paul in this message is able to speak to both groups as these people began to get intrigued about what Paul had to say, despite his teaching being radically different to their own beliefs. And that's the same in life. Sometimes people can be really curious when they meet a Christian. People have questions. They sometimes want to know more. And people have limits, don't they? You might tell them something and then they might switch off and go, that's not for me. Others might ask more and more questions and get more and more intrigued. The question is, will we meet them where they're at, like Paul, and engage compassionately? Because the danger is, we have this gospel that is totally relevant for everyone, that can transform lives. The danger is that we miss the opportunities and we don't engage with people. There's many reasons for that. It may be fear of the unknown, of what people are like. It may be because we're not proactive enough. There's lots of reasons. But then at the other extreme, we can just preach at people without really caring about their soul and acting almost as if we're more important than them. Do you see the two extremes? Not engaging and then preaching almost arrogantly without genuinely caring and having that compassion that the Apostle Paul does here in Acts 17. And as Paul preached, he knew that the gospel demanded a response. And it's important to note the different reactions. In verse 32, some sneered and mocked Paul. They couldn't accept Jesus' resurrection. But others wanted to hear more. And some then had their lives transformed by the Lord Jesus. Dionysus and Damaris and others. Paul can't change people's hearts. He knew that. We can't change people's hearts. It's only God by his Spirit who can do that. And that, again, reminds us of the importance of prayer. But the gospel is relevant to all types of people. It's not for us to decide, as we look out among the crowd, I think they'd be more likely to respond and maybe they wouldn't. We can sometimes be so caught up in appearances, can't we? But if we think about Paul's life and his dramatic transformation, then we can be reminded that there are always surprises when it comes to those responding to the good news of Jesus. The gospel's relevant to the single father, the widowed mother, the atheist husband, the single agnostic, the retired scientist, the cancer-ridden hospital patient, the professional athlete. We could go on with many different categories of people in which the gospel speaks relevantly into their situation. Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary about Paul's mission in Athens, "The soil here was not deep, and it contained many weeds, but there was a small harvest." And it's hard and difficult ground, isn't it, in many ways, in the UK and in this city at the moment. But post-COVID, there does seem to have been some areas that are softening a little on the ground. Let's pray for our city, for the witness of our church, and for us individually, that we would be faithful to the gospel, that we would share it compassionately, as we see the Apostle Paul do. Thirdly, the gospel is relevant because of the coming judgment. Now, this is a hard truth, hard-hitting truth, isn't it, for us? The Titanic was branded the unsinkable ship, and when that disaster struck, it struck fast. And the reality is, the Bible tells us about Judgment Day, that it is reality, that there will be a day when God will judge all that he's made. It's not an easy truth to take, but it's an essential one that's clear in Scripture. In verse 16, on arrival in Athens, we see that Paul is greatly distressed. It broke his heart to see the idolatry of the city. And I think that's a challenge to each one of us as we consider deep down whether our hearts are broken for the city of Leeds, for those who don't yet know Jesus. There are all types of idols in our city, not just the physical idols, but an idol is anything that turns a good thing into a God thing, that takes the place of God as number one in our life. And because of our sin nature, as I mentioned earlier, as human beings, we don't want to hear the truth. And we substitute God in our lives with anything that we can make our treasure. In Growth Groups, we've been looking at Exodus and the golden calf and how God's people, not long at all after they'd been delivered from slavery in Egypt by God's mighty hand, they managed to carve a golden calf while Moses went up the mountain. Well, our idols in our lives may not look like a golden calf, but they can be anything that we turn into a God thing. There are many people in this city that are very religious. I'm sure many of us have met people who are very religious. But by that, I mean they could be connected to a traditional religion, such as Hinduism or Islam. But they also may be very religious in terms of that supernatural sense of seeking out a higher power or some kind of spirituality. You only have to go on local Facebook group pages to see adverts for all kinds of different spiritual activities, some of which I'd never heard of before. But for the grace of God, where would we be? And we know, don't we, as we look out among this city, that there are many people, many, many, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. But friends, he is the only one who can bring us back from spiritual death to spiritual life and into a real living relationship with God. We can't do that ourselves. The Bible tells us the truth about the reality of judgment and separation from God, because the Bible is God's book. God can't lie, and God loves us. And these warnings are there for us to take notice and to turn to God while we still have that time and opportunity. The reality is, and it's a sad reality, and it should cause us to weep, that without Christ, human beings are spiritually dead and heading for a lost eternity. That is a devastating truth, but it's a truth there in God's word. Don't know about you, but when I turn on the news and I see the injustice at the moment and the fighting and the wars, it just grieves you, doesn't it? It's just horrendous. And all of us long for justice to be done, for God to put things right. And the Bible says that that will happen. There will be a day when God will bring about his justice. God has been immensely patient. As we look around at the world and its wickedness, we can see the patience of God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus will return as judge. He'll judge the living and the dead. Justice will be done. And that's why it's so vital that we put our trust in the Saviour. Because if we put our trust in the Saviour, we don't need to stand condemned before God, though we know all the wrong that we've done in our lives, all the things we've thought, said and done. But if we trust in the Saviour, we know that Jesus stood condemned in our place so that we don't have to on the day of judgment. That Jesus paid the price for us so that we can go free and have our conscience cleansed and be forgiven. Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is the proof that justice will be done and that Jesus will return. Have a look down at verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The Bible calls us all to be ready because God has been immensely patient. And there will be that day when Jesus returns. As we think about Easter in the next few weeks, we're reminded about that glorious truth that Jesus rose from the dead victorious. And we can know the certainty of promise that he is coming back to put all things right. Verse 30 tells us what our response should be. Now God calls people everywhere. Sorry, I'll start that again. Now God calls all people everywhere to repent. That is to change our mind about God, to turn 180 degrees and to start living for him, to say sorry for God, to turn from our sin and turn to Christ, the one who hung on that cross to pay the penalty that our sins deserved. May we always share that hard truth of judgment with great compassion and humility, recognizing God's work in our life. As we conclude, thinking about just how relevant the gospel is, we wrap up this series, we need to think about our task and what it involves. Our task involves taking the unchanging gospel message to a changing world. Peter writes, "All people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." All people are not going to live forever. Our time on this life is limited, and there is a desperate need to take that unchanging gospel to a world that is rapidly changing and a people who are dying. Our task involves not changing the gospel or watering it down. It can be so tempted to just explain things to people in a way that gets rid of the hard edges, that just seems more palatable, that doesn't warn people of the danger of not trusting in Jesus. We can all be tempted to leave out the hard truths. But friends, we need to remember that it's not our gospel to change, and people won't be saved if they don't hear the gospel. Galatians 1 has a stark warning for those who are considering changing the gospel. We also need to think about how our task involves being flexible in our approach as we share the good news. And we see Paul's masterclass, really, in Athens in Acts 17. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How we share Christ with a devout Hindu is going to be radically different to how we engage with, say, an atheist of a different background. This doesn't mean we compromise with the world in order to fit in, but that we adapt our approach as we listen, as we show kindness, as we're sensitive to the cultures around us. Our task also involves living lives worthy of the gospel. Living consistent lives that point to the goodness of God's grace. Philippians 1:27 tells us to live lives worthy of the gospel. We have to match up with the good news that we're sharing with others, and taking that opportunity to share the love of Christ as well as his message. And then perhaps famously, 1 Peter 3:15, we always need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." When the Greeks said Paul was babbling, the meaning of that phrase comes from birds picking up seed from elsewhere. And they thought Paul was just spurting out kind of second-hand information when he shared the gospel with them. But what the people had failed to recognize was that Paul knew the gospel firsthand, as Jesus had totally transformed his life. And no doubt those who came to believe in Athens saw that. And that's key to our evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus. That every Christian has a unique story of God's gospel work in their life that can be shared. And the gospel is always relevant because it has transforming power. It's relevant to all types of people everywhere. And it's relevant because of the urgency of its message as well. We're going to sing a song that picks up that urgency that we need to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing "Go Forth and Tell." Please stand if you're able as we sing that together. Take a seat, and please remember, for the women amongst us particularly, to stay behind to receive a gift from one of the children in a moment. Let's close our service in prayer. Father God, we do want to thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is totally relevant to the lives of all people everywhere today. And Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to share it urgently, to share it compassionately with those that we meet, and sensitively as we seek to learn about the lives and cultures of those around us. Please grant us wisdom, Lord, with those we meet during our week and our lives. And we do pray that you just help us to shine the light of your love and to share the words of your gospel for your glory, that your kingdom might be extended. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen.